Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we praise you as the wonderful creator of all that we see, and also of all the things that exist that we are not able to see, of all things visible and invisible, of all the things that are great and all those things that are small. And Father, we adore you and we marvel at the goodness of creation, how much there is for us to enjoy as we experience different landscapes, as we experience the different types of weather, the seasons that change, Father, and yet you have made them all good in their own way and good in their own time. What wisdom and what marvel as all of it continues on, as you uphold creation and your great faithfulness. And we marvel when we consider all things that are great and beyond our control. We think also marvel at all those things that are so small, the intricate details of life around us, yes, even of our own very existence, of our very own bodies. How wonderfully you have created them all. And what drives us here this afternoon is also that wonderful news of the recreation, knowing that even though we are sinful, and at the very price of your Son, Father, you are restoring all things to you, reconciling us to yourself and so to one another. And so we ask you this afternoon once again, would you transform us, renew us? And would you, as we've looked at the Psalms, give us that heart that is satisfied with you and you alone, as it is you is that we only find the richest of fare, better than the best food or the best drink, that our souls may be satisfied in knowing you. But Father, for that we need your Spirit. We need you to be near to us, to draw near and reveal yourself. So do that once again. As we look to your word, as we call for your Spirit, Father, be near to us, that we may know you and rightly give glory to your name. We ask you this all in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon we'll be looking at the 10th commandment about coveting, and more particular at the explanation that the Heidelberg Catechism gives at the end of the 10 commandments, preparing us also for the next section on prayer. And in connection with that, we'll also listen to a song, listen to a prayer, as we find that in Psalm 73. As we go through, it may be useful to reflect on what it means in that very first verse, that God is good to those who are pure in heart, and also how the heart plays a role in the rest of this psalm, the desires that change as we go through them, through this psalm, from beginning to end. So Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet all had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, and I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, will you despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. That's God's word for us this afternoon. It's also a sting of that same psalm, stanzas 1 and 5. Let's now turn to God's Word as is summarized in our confession in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. So going through the 10 words of God's law, we now come to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And there's three question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 558, the Book of Praise. What does the 10th commandment require of us? that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I just mentioned, the 10th commandment deals with coveting. As we know, coveting having to do with our desires, wanting, desiring those things that we don't have. Maybe especially see other people having. But what is interesting about that of our catechism is that when it gets to the 10th commandment, it doesn't really zoom in on coveting itself, but kind of just treats it as that catch-all commandment. Little ways, kind of like a bookend that drives the extent of every other commandment that we've looked at home. As it says, and when we look at our desires, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. And it just reminds us that keeping all of God's commandments is about our desires and the things that we want. And a learning to hate all sin and delight in all righteousness, as it says. And to do that with all our hearts. And from there, the catechism then goes on into these other questions, like, how much can we change in this life? Can we keep it perfectly? And then, of course, because we can't, well then why does God have it preached so strictly? And by putting these questions on the 10th commandment, I think the catechism is doing us a favor, even if it doesn't make this the main point. Because as it goes through this life transformation, about striving more and more, even though we have a small beginning, more and more become aware of our sinful nature, more and more being renewed. It kind of actually reminds us of that language of coveting, doesn't it? Coveting often has to do with, like, not satisfied, you want more and more. You want that which you don't have. Because of that language, because of these questions in the catechism, I have a question for you this afternoon. What bothers you more? What gives you more discontent? The fact that you are where you are, want to be spiritually, you may be here, but you wish that it'd be so much better? Or does your circumstances and how you wish things would be cause you more discontent? Which one, on a regular weekday, is the greater reason for dissatisfaction in your life? Does the language of the catechism speaking of our desiring more and more, seeking more eagerly, never stop striving, renewed more and more, heading for perfection, is that the kind of language that gets into our mind about our spiritual condition, or is it usually that which we apply to our circumstances? Is it that which we apply to our spiritual race we run, or to like the rat race in the comparison with our neighbor, with your brother and sister, and the world? Because as I said, I think the catechism does us a favor because we often do get this backwards, or are in danger of getting this Lord's Day backwards. When we get to the end of the Ten Commandments, we say we are perfectly content with where we are spiritually, but then dissatisfied with every other area in life. Not just material things, maybe our relationships, the circumstances, the validation we receive, whatever it is outside of God that causes us to covet, to desire that which we just haven't been given. And if we get that backwards consistently, that is a dangerous place to be. Because it means that we just let our relationship with God coast, which is always going to be a going downhill, while also grumbling against Him because of His commandments, because of what He has given you to deal with, or what He hasn't given you to deal with. And you will be like Asaph, like Psalm 73, maybe just wondering why you even bother. Maybe even ready to give up on God. And so we'll look at the necessary lesson of Lord's Day 44 this afternoon. That it teaches us to be joyfully discontent, to find true contentment in God alone. And let's just start this afternoon by reflecting how the Canterbury Catechism has brought us to this point. Like, we've been dealing with the Ten Commandments for quite a few weeks. Looking at, you know, my schedule, I think we started about the end of January, so 3 months or so. Maybe just ask another question. Where have these last couple of weeks then left you as we've gone through all of the commandments? Where has that left you? Have you sat through them? Maybe checking off all the ways that you're like, oh, right, no, this... right, that commandment, and I am okay here. Maybe you think you're in the clear because, you know, no major sins has been called out. Or has, as we've gone through it steadily, this been another opportunity to once again, as you go through well-known material, to maybe even pick one commandment? No, maybe even not, maybe that's even too ambitious. One sin in your life that you struggle with and say, that's what I'm going to deal with. Till the next time we go through the Ten Commandments. So a year and a half ago from now, maybe. Between now and the next series, this is a commandment that I need to meditate on. Maybe it's a pet sin. Maybe it's one that's just there all the time. Maybe it's one that has bothered you most, and you'd say, no, we've gone through the Ten Commandments again. I am striving, that language of the catechism, I'm striving for holiness, and that's what it's going to look like in this year. I'll seek to understand my sin, talk with a friend, listen maybe to some sermons that address that topic in particular. I'm going to continue to look and read God's Word on it. And give the commandments some thought and focus, because this is where I grow. This is where I can strive. This is where I may show my thankfulness to God. And this is where, by God's wonderful grace, as the Spirit works in my heart, I may have that assurance that God is at work in me. All of those blessings that we covered in Lord's Day 32. And I call this out because, as I said, there is no coasting. I said, you know, there is no coasting in the Christian life. It's only either, you know, moving forward or you're going backwards. I mean, people apply this to all areas of life, like business. You know, if you're not growing, you're actually standing still and you're going backwards. Yet how often do we dare to actually apply that to our own life, our spiritual life in Christ? It's there. Romans 8, verse 13, we'll talk about you're either putting to sin to death or you're liable to death by sin. As one Puritan, John Owen, summarized that verse, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. There is no neutral. But to use that imagery of the, how you find in Scripture, of the life as a race, no, you can't coast in a race. Doesn't matter. You may have the fastest car. You may be racing Formula One. You may have an amazing advantage. But if you start coasting, even in the last lap, you know you're not going to win. So instead, you strive, focus, and continue to seek off, just throw off whatever weighs us down to run the race well. And most of you probably get the picture already. But just to make sure, let me point out just how dangerous it can be to be content with where we are spiritually and how there is no coasting. Because if you are comfortable, you don't know what that means to strive, I'm going to expect that the next couple of Sundays as we go through the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism, there isn't going to be much that you'll be able to glean from those sermons or from looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. You may listen, you may glean some things about prayer, but you won't actually understand why we so desperately need to pray. In fact, if you are often struggling to pray because you just don't see the point, you should probably take that as the spiritual warning light that the engine has already stalled. And you're comfortably rolling downhill. Because it's that striving and that struggle that really forces us to pray. That's the connection. That's why the one runs into the next. And I know some of you are even dealing with that and wrestling with this. I don't know if you finished the book yet, but I know the Women's Bible Study, we're looking at spiritual disciplines. It's the language of actually striving. If you don't understand what the point would be of such a book, then you probably are still not realizing what it is to wrestle with your daily sins of weaknesses. The sins against we fight, all of us fight. And that we need to put to death more and more through the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness. In other words, for disciplines. And if you're wondering where I'm drawing that's from Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, Article 2. How do you deal with daily sins of weaknesses? More and more putting them to death through the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of godliness. But even more dangerously, all of that just gets at the root problem, is that if we are content, we are tempted to cut ourselves off from Jesus Christ. You don't see the need for His grace, you don't see the need for His Spirit. And if you're cut off from Him, then there is that contentment, and there is that contentment with where you are spiritually. There will be, most likely there will be discontent in almost every aspect of your life. Because think about it. If you can be so satisfied with yourself, nothing else in this world is really going to satisfy or be up to your standard. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your job, not your church, not the country we live in, not the help that you are offered. No, not even God, who ultimately gives you these things. Because when we are content with ourselves, there is no room for God. That is why this is so dangerous. That is why we need these questions and answers in the Catechism. So take the urging of the Heidelberg Catechism seriously, a striving more and more not to be full of ourselves, that we have accomplished this, but to fight our sins and to see just how true it is we may have the smallest beginning of holiness. but also great contentment as we do so. Because we may now be wondering, so what is the alternative? Right? To be forever discontent with ourselves, being like, well, I'm supposed to be here spiritually, but I'm always here, and I'm always struggling, and I'm always striving, but never. And we've likely all been there and done that. But that on its own is not the gospel, nor what the Heidelberg Catechism is really, truly driving at or driving us towards. It says, yes, be discontent with yourself. Don't be satisfied with yourselves. But it doesn't end there. It urges us to go just back to the gospel and to say what we need and to seek above all is the forgiveness of our sins and a righteousness, having done what is right only in Christ. It's only when we acknowledge our own spiritual poverty that we cannot do it on our own, that we have not done what is right, that we experience how good grace really is and how valuable and good and satisfying our Savior really is. There is true biblical contentment that can only come from that living relationship with a living God. It's the kind of thing that Psalm 73 is searching for and comes to find as he went through his discontent. That's how it starts out, right? The psalm, he's discontent with, look, I serve God faithfully, but my circumstances sure don't show it. And here are all the other people. They're arrogant, they're boastful, they don't care about God, and yet they are wealthy. And he doesn't know what to do with that discontentment until he sees their end. But it's not just that. After that, he starts to also look at his own heart and the things that he is set upon. That's where he starts to say, Lord, you are the strength of my heart. Lord, you are my portion. And that's why the psalm starts with that, God is good to those who are pure-hearted. It's not about God is good to those who have it all together, or God is good to those who have the wealth and have all that their hearts desire, that they only can say that God is good. No, to those who are pure-hearted, who have just that one plea and that one desire, that one end and destination that they're looking for, that it is about their attitude, their heart, and being devoted to Him. What he started to understand is that to find that contentment and to was to also deal with his desires and with what is on his heart. No longer just wanting what the unrighteous have. No caring so much about what his circumstances may be. But that one ultimate desire, saying, I have but one in heaven. And that is God. And my portion is Jesus Christ. And what this means is that, paradoxically, Christians should always be at the same time the most content and the most discontent. To quote another Puritan who wrote this book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. You realize it was a rare jewel and that it's really hard to get to. So that's an encouragement that's already been for many, many centuries. But as part of this striving. But he said, we will be most discontent and the most content because on the one hand, we enjoy a peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ so that we of all people in the world have just the deepest sense of peace and joy that God really is good to those who are pure-hearted. And yet at the other hand, never really satisfied with all that maybe life may offer. And as we read in that catechism, just kind of always striving, never finding satisfaction in ourselves or what the world has to offer. Because when God himself is our portion, the thing that we most deeply desire, then what can the world offer in its place? How can you win life, to put it that way, in any other way? God could give you the most powerful position in all of the world, over many countries. Would that make you content? God gave you all the money you wanted. Could that give you true satisfaction and peace? Or if you're like, I don't need anything extreme, I just need a little bit of everything. not asking for much, could that give you the same joy and peace? To quote that Puritan, he says, "A soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God. Nothing but God can fill a soul that is capable of God." Only God shows us our deepest need, and then He is also the only one that's able to satisfy the deepest longing of our souls. And when we have found true contentment in Him, we find ourselves continually striving for more, discontent with what the world has to offer, discontent with what we may offer ourselves. The Heidelberg Catechism following Scripture points out to us what that looks like. That when it comes to God's commandments, we need to change our thoughts and to change our desires so that they no longer go against God, that we may have that pure heart, that one that is devoted to Him. The contentment isn't trying to gain what we don't have. It is also it's mostly to change that attitude and that desires of our heart. Like Psalm 73, from wanting what the unrighteous have to seeking only what God can give. Throughout life, we're going to be people of mixed desires, living in a world where these desires are always played on. Just think of commercials and advertisements. Companies always want you to want more and to buy their goods. And our need, our utmost need, is to transform our desires. In an odd way, satisfied with less, yet actually only ever wanting what is really better. Matching our desires to our spiritual reality and not the other way around. We need to match our desires so that we have to what God calls us to do, so we may have the right desires and the right contentment. Otherwise, we'll either find, as we noted at the beginning, a satisfaction in ourselves and a discontent with everything around us. And so just consider this afternoon, how do you deal with being discontent? It's been a terrible day. You want to complain to God about how things have been going. Have you ever stopped yourself to, before you get to the complaints, to confess your sins? Truly humble yourself before God? Say, "Lord, look at my desires. They're all mixed up. Help me to sort them out first." And after that, what is left of your complaining and grumbling? I don't mean that will get rid of every complaint. Psalms include quite a few prayers that question God. But you know, if you look at those Psalms, what they always come to confess is really why they're so troubled with their circumstances is because they wonder, where is God? It wasn't really their circumstances that they want to see change, that it was that they wanted a sense of God's presence and His assurances and His promises. And that it was when He seemed absent that was the cause of discontent. And these Psalms, like Psalm 73, being songs and prayers, highlight for us just how this section of the Heidelberg Catechism flows so well into the next. That when we do strive to transform our desires, that we realize we can't do this on our own. That'll be a continual struggle, continual need for prayer, and a continual need for God's Spirit to work in us. Prayer arises from a poverty of spirit, a discontent with ourselves, seeking strength, wisdom, and power in someone else. So if we realize, maybe do this afternoon, that you've quit praying, maybe ask yourself, have you also quit striving? And what has made you content instead? What has taken over your desires? I realize that so often God shakes us up in our contentment by shaking up our circumstances to learn to pray. Let's not go through a season of maybe not praying. Life changes, something dramatic happens, and all of a sudden we get back to it. The question this afternoon is, do you shake yourself up as we go through the law? as you consider also where you're at? Or is it going to maybe be that some while from here, God realizes you've been sleeping at the wheel and there'll be a rumble strip. That'll teach you to pray again. Or another question, when discontentment takes hold of you, will you follow the example of Psalm 73? Not just counting your blessing, but seeking the Lord and worship Him. Reflecting on what your heart is really set on and what it means to be pure-hearted. And to see how that applies to your life, to seek more and more only one good thing. So I'll end with that question that I started with. What causes you the greater discontent? Where you desire to be in your circumstances for where you are today? Or where you want to be spiritually versus where you are today? There's only one discontent that'll really get to the heart of the problem and the heart of our discontent. It's only one that drives us to Christ. And so there's also only one that can make us joyfully discontent to find true contentment. Amen. Let's now turn to Psalm 73 once again. Now we'll sing stanzas 8 and 9, and we'll sing those stanzas standing. This afternoon, the collection will be for the needy, and then after that, we will sing When Peace Like a River, or It Is Well With My Soul, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. We'll once again come before the Lord in prayer. And this afternoon, we'll also remember the Hansma family in prayer as they are going through some marital struggles at this time, including a time or now a week or so of separation. And so we'll pray for Andrew and Dana and the family. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we truly may hear and know that you are good to those who are pure-hearted. That it is, as Asaph may say, that it is when we have set our desire and our hearts on you, that you will go with us, that you will come near to us, yes, that you will also call us home and gather us in into your glorious presence. So that, Father, we may know that of all people, we are the most blessed to know that our heart's desire is within reach. It's graciously given to us by you yourself in your Son, whom you not spared but sent in this world to lay down his life for our sakes. That yes, you have even given us your Spirit to be with us and to transform us, so that in every way truly it is that you have given yourself to us. And so may it be true. And Father, we may not find contentment within ourselves, but seek it only in you alone. And so find the greatest delight, and the greatest joy, and the greatest goodness. And so, Father, would you also help us to do so, as you know our hearts and the battle that the presence of the Spirit causes. And Father, we are people of desire, so many of them mixed. So Father, teach us and renew our hearts and our minds that we may have the right desires to serve you, to live by your commandments, and to hate and flee from all sin, and to pursue all righteousness. And Father, we bring before you our sins, our cares, and concerns. Father, this afternoon we also bring before you the Hansma family. As we know that they deal with difficult times also in their marriage, we ask you above all to grant your grace, healing, restoration, and trust. Our Father, we know that such good things are what marriage requires. But Father, we struggle with them, each one of us. And so, Father, may also be within this church. There may be support and encouragement for the whole family. That it is truly the place, the church may be the place where we all find your grace and healing. And Father, we do so, and we pray for this in that wonderful hope. That you are the God who has, through your Son, reconciled heaven and earth, all of creation to yourself. Steadily working towards that point, Father, we know that therefore there is also reconciliation for marriages, for families, for each one of us as brothers and sisters. And so may you show us also the way, especially when it's difficult or when we struggle with it, that we may seek you all the more in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we also continue to ask you for your wisdom and the blessing of your Spirit, as now the brothers have been nominated for the election for office bearers. Father, as we've been calling upon you for this whole process, we once again also call to be with those brothers whose name has been nominated, that too you would give them that sense of peace and that sense of direction, whether that means that they will be elected or whether that is not the case this year, that you too may make it clear to them and guide them and their families during this time and as they await to see what the result also will be and what your calling may look like for them. Father, we continue to also ask you to bless the gospel as it's preached in Vernon. Father, we of course pray for this church, that you may continue to bless the gospel as we gather to hear it every Sunday, as we have it and your word coming to us in our homes. We thank you that for many a home visit season may be wrapping up. Father, we thank you for all the visits that were able to be done, and for your word to be brought to the homes, and for the church to be built up. May we all be encouraged and continue to strive and exhort one another to keep on striving and pursuing you. Bless also all the other churches here in Vernon, those that they may preach the true gospel. Father, we also know how difficult it is. There are many churches that have long ago also turned away from preaching Christ and the redemption we have in Him. So also be, Father, show your grace to those who continue to seek to serve you. And would you call back those who have turned their backs on you. And Father, would you be with us wherever we go this week, granting us your blessing. And truly, that blessing may be that peace that transcends all understanding and may come only from you. We ask you this in Christ's name alone. Amen.